Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Hey, everybody, and welcome to Iron Sparks. I'm Gabe Hanenkamp.
And this is Abigail Herman.
And today we are talking about the LGBTQ movement.
Yes.
Yep. Which, if you somehow are not aware, is essentially the movement that says that your sexuality is whatever you want it to be.
Yeah. Yep.
And you can do whatever you want and no one can tell you that you're wrong.
Yep.
Which is not at all logical. But
yes,
we'll get into that in a minute. So this issue is a bit of a complicated one. Mm-hmm. So we're going to be covering a lot in this episode, just kind of doing a flyby of some of the major talking points.
Yeah.
And we'll probably dive further into some of this later on. Mm-hmm. But this is really just going to be a brief overview of a lot of different aspects of this issue and really just the reasons why this is something we have to deal with. This is something we have to be aware of. This is something we have to be ready to engage with, especially how prevalent it is culturally right now in America, but also kind of just everywhere at the moment. I mean, except China. This stuff I don't think is really allowed there. But
no,
you know.
Probably not. I mean, they have communism, so
yeah.
They have enough problems.
Yeah, they have enough of their own problems down there. But yeah, in the West, this is an incredibly prevalent and important issue that we need to be very careful in addressing, but that we also need to be very outspoken about, I think, more than ever right now, because there are so many people who are just eating up so many lies about all of this, and we're the only ones with the truth, guys. I mean, that you can laugh at that all you want, but we're the only ones with the truth, and it's our job to get that out to people and to make sure that we're doing that in a loving way and in a discerning way and in a way that glorifies God. So that's what we're hopefully here to help you do. But yeah, because as Ephesians 6 says, we have to be ready to put on the armor of God, right? You want to read that passage for us real quick?
Yes, of course.
Since you have it pulled up.
So Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And as we continue to look at this, I mean, you're going to see the evil, the darkness that comes as a result of a lot of this, especially the T in the LGBTQ plus segment. But
we have to be prepared to deal with this, because I think this is one of the greatest evils that kind of surrounds us right now. One of the greatest kind of aspects of the darkness that we see in our culture today. I mean, currently in the U.S. specifically, 7.1% of the total population identify as LGBTQ plus in some way. So that's, you know, lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, queer, and then all these other letters that mean everything from, ew, that's gross, to, oh, I don't even want to think about that.
Yeah.
And these are all encouraged in our culture currently. These are all pushed as good things, as righteous things. And our generation is eating that more than any other. I mean, the total population, the number is 7.1%. In Generation Z, as in the young generation currently, Generation Alpha is technically younger, but my generation, the number is actually a little over 20%. So one in five people my age in America identify as LGBTQ in some way.
Yeah.
Which is just astonishing to think about. Like one in five people that you're going to meet on the street. I mean, maybe not here in Kansas.
I was going to say, maybe not in Kansas, but. there's always the odd one.
Yeah, maybe in the big cities, but
yeah.
Even so, I run into people here, but
yeah,
it's an astonishingly prevalent issue, and it's one that I think the church has been uncomfortable talking about
yeah.
for a very long time. I mean, it's not like this is a completely new thing.
Mm-mm.
It's just that now it's come into the light so much. Like, it's all around us now. Mm-hmm. To the point where I don't think we ever should have ignored it, but I don't think we can ignore it anymore, because it's just everywhere. It's on social media.
Yeah.
It's in all of the, you know, it's on the news mm-hmm. all the time. Mm-hmm. People talking about how great this stuff is.
Yeah.
It's being pushed in books, in literature. It's mm-hmm. being pushed in the schools in a lot of places. Mm-hmm. I mean, this stuff is coming at us from every side now. Mm-hmm. And I mean, we have to be able to stand our ground against these kinds of things.
Yeah. And one of the main reasons we do is because the Bible tells us that this is at least in some part, a result of the man's desire to sin and man's desire to turn away from God.
Mm-hmm.
As it says in Romans 1:18-32, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they know God, they do not honor him or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts became darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And could you get the next part? Yeah.
"Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations with those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them."
Yeah. And I mean, just reading the list of the sins that they committed, I can name a few of those that I've done.
Right.
So, yeah. But also, it directly deals with, especially the L and the G of the LGBTQ+. And the T too, right, in many ways.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
But yeah, whenever I read that passage, I always come back to that final verse, verse 32, where it says, "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them."
Yeah.
Right? I feel like that's what our culture is doing right now. Is not only are we engaging on these things on a large scale, but we're all supposed to cheer these people on, right? We're all supposed to give approval to those who practice these things.
Yeah.
Which I think here is in and of itself listed as a sin,
mm-hmm.
right? Approving of these things, and to use their language, affirming these things, is in and of itself sinful and is in and of itself something that should not be done.
Yeah.
Just like we shouldn't encourage people in any other kind of sin that they're engaging
exactly.
in.
Yeah, and they know that God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. What that is talking about, I believe, I don't know if this is accurate, is not only, obviously, there's physical death, but at the end there's going to be spiritual death too.
Yeah.
And I believe that's talking about all the sins that were listed previously. So even if you're just disobedient to your parent, just.
Mm-hmm.
That still means you're deserving to die because of God's righteous decree.
Right, yeah. And I think that's another thing we can glean from this passage, too, is it is talking heavily about things like homosexuality, mm-hmm. sexual mm-hmm. sin, and those sorts of things. But those things are not listed as these unique things, in a sense, because while sexual sin is kind of set apart in the Bible as this other category of thing, we see in this passage that it is also listed among all these other sins, covetousness, slanderers, you know, being disobedient to parents, you know, all these things, they're all listed together, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So as fallen human beings, who I think all of us have committed at least one of these at some point in our lives, we also need to be not necessarily too quick to judge, right? Because while we can and should certainly judge that these things are wrong, mm-hmm. we should pass mm-hmm. judgment when people do these sorts of things. You know, we've talked about how we're called not to judge by appearances, but we are called to judge with right judgment, right?
Mm-hmm.
And right judgment means judging by the scriptures. And here the scriptures very clearly say this stuff is sinful, this stuff is wrong, this stuff needs to be cast out from among us, right?
Yeah.
We shouldn't tolerate this stuff, but we also need to be understanding when we're dealing in these things in that if Christ had not stepped into our lives, this could have been any one of us. Right?
Yep.
I know personally that if I had not had my relationship with Christ, my life would have gone down a very different path than it has. And who knows, I very well could have strayed into the exact kind of stuff that's being talked about here. So while we can pass judgment on these things and while we can say that these things are wrong and we can engage with these things, it's also very important to not be prideful or boastful talking about these things, not to hold ourselves above anyone else just because they're engaging in a specific sin that we're not at the moment.
Yeah.
Because in the end, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all of that means us too, right?
Yep.
So it's important that we don't hold ourselves above anyone else, even when we are having to remind them of their sin.
Yeah. And remember that the fight is not with the person directly in front of you. The fight is with the principalities, the evil powers that are over the world, and the spiritual darkness that is in the world. So the person in front of you, you are called to love and tell the truth to in the most loving way possible without lying to them. And so that definitely comes with a balance. And
Yeah, absolutely. But with that preface, I do kind of want to dive into what the issues really are, both biblically and scripturally, and just more in a practical sense of the kind of practical damage that this does to people, this kind of ideology. And so having read Romans 1, having talked about everything in there, I think the first thing I want to hit on there is when it opens up this passage, it talks about people worshiping the creature rather than the creator, right? Worshiping the image of mortal man rather than worshiping God, which I think is at the core of this issue. And I don't think it's an accident that that is the preface to talking about all these sexual sins and all of these other sorts of things, because I think that this kind of gender ideology, this idea that we can be whoever we choose to be, that we can love whoever we choose to love, that we can change ourselves in whatever way we choose, is, I think more maybe than even a lot of other sins, I think at the core of all of these sorts of sexual sins is self-idolatry. Right. And I think that all sins ultimately originate from self-idolatry. But I think this, these specific sins that we're going to be talking today about today, I think that's more true than almost anywhere else, because it's just this fundamental idea that at the core of this ideology of at the core of the LGBTQ movement is the idea that we choose who we are. Right. Which I think is something that we've been pushing as a culture for a long time.
Yes, very long.
Yeah. Not even just in a sexual context, but even just like, you know, we have this American idea of the self-made man, right? Yeah. You go out there, you choose who you get to be, you build yourself, you create this empire around yourself. Yeah. You know, we've always said, you know, don't let anybody decide who you are. You get to choose who you are, right? Yeah. Follow your heart wherever it goes and it'll never lead you astray. You know, all these messages that we've been pushing as a culture forever you get to choose exactly who you are.
And this is the logical conclusion. Well, if I get to choose who I am, then I get to choose who I am. Like, physically. Like, I can go against the very nature of my body because I get to choose who I am, not God. God doesn't get to choose who I am. I do.
Right. Right. Yeah. And obviously this kind of self-idolatry is terrible in any circumstance. Yeah. I mean, Exodus 20 verse 3 says, you know, the famous and in some context infamous command, you shall have no other gods before me, right? Obviously, we shouldn't violate that in any sense. And I think self-idolatry is the sense in which that is most often violated, at least today.
Yeah.
But the level of self-idolatry that we've reached in the West today, where we get to decide not just who we are societally, not just, you know, what we get to be when we grow up, you know, all those sorts of things, but we get to decide fundamentally who we are at the core of our being. And not only that, but we make our sexuality the core of our being, right? Mm-hmm. Our entire culture is so focused on this that, like, your sexual orientation, your gender identity, whatever you want to call it, is supposed to be the core of who you are.
Yeah.
You get to decide the core of who you are.
Yep.
And that leads to some pretty terrible things. But I think that's ultimately the heart of the issue is this whole idea that we get to choose who we are at the most basic level rather than trying to grow ourselves into who God has made us to be. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. Which, I mean, that kind of leads into our next point, which is that, well, this is God's creation. God gave me this body. God created this body.
Right.
He knit it together in my mother's womb. And also, he made man and woman in his image and male and female. That's and as it says in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And to define what marriage is, later Genesis says in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So here we see from the beginning of creation, male and female, and not even, I mean, almost less than a chapter later, we see what is marriage? A man and a woman coming together, forming one flesh.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And these are things that we have gone into in some depth previously. Yeah. I mean, if you want to go back and listen to our Genesis episodes, if you haven't already, we spent a good amount of time on both of these passages.
Yeah.
But yeah, this is the kind of the fundamental foundation of gender and sexuality from the very beginning of Scripture, from creation itself. It is there's man and there's woman, right? And the only relationship that is supposed to exist within the bounds of sexuality and all that stuff is between one man and one woman for life. They are to become one flesh, right? Yep. Which is why, personally, I refuse to refer to any kind of homosexual relationship as a marriage because biblically it's not.
Yeah.
And, I mean, I guess you can call it that if you want to, but it's a name only at that point because biblical marriage is between a man and a woman.
Yeah.
And anything else is only a subversion of God's created order and nothing more.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. And there's no branch of the LGBTQ plus movement that doesn't corrupt one or both of these passages in some form or another. So.
Right. Yeah. I mean, it says male and female, he created them, not male and female and they them he created them, not not male and female and non-binary he created them, not male and female and male in a female body he created them.
Yeah.
Right. It seems incredibly clear to me.
Yeah.
It doesn't seem to be incredibly clear to everyone who reads these passages.
Yeah.
But that's a topic for another time.
Yeah.
But yeah. Yeah. And we also just read in Romans 1 in verses 26 through 27. I always think this is really interesting, and we'll talk about this some other time probably, but it's fun to hear people try to get around this, because it says in verses 26 and 27 of Romans 1, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations with those that are contrary to nature, mm-hmm. and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error."
Yeah.
Right? So it's very clear,
yeah.
I think, in this passage, natural relations are between a man and a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else is contrary to nature, it's contrary to God's creation, and it's contrary to God's will for his people.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah. And it's contrary to God's commands to people.
Mm-hmm.
It's that it should be one man, one woman for one lifetime. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And one of the things that makes this so damaging is when we talk about these issues, when we talk about men committing shameless acts with men, you know, all these things. In Christian context, it's always very clearly implied that that is a choice that person is making, right? Mm-hmm. They are choosing to go against their nature, right? As we just read, this is not a natural thing for people. They are going against their nature to commit shameless acts with men, to commit shameless acts with women, whatever it might be.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing natural about homosexuality, transgenderism, whatever, you know, letter you want to throw out there.
Yeah.
There's nothing natural about it. But when you talk to people on the progressive end of things, people who have eaten up this ideology, they don't think of it as a choice that someone is making.
Right.
They think of it as, this person was born this way. Mm-hmm. This person was born as a woman trapped in the body of a man, or a man trapped in the body of a woman. They were born as a man who was attracted to men. They were born as a woman who's attracted to women, or both, you know, who knows nowadays. And there's nothing they can do to change that. That's just who they are, and suppressing that will only damage them further.
Yeah.
Right? Because
how God made them.
Yeah. Yeah, and some people will use that argument, the argument that God created these people with these desires, that he created them to feel these things, and that it's an unchangeable part of who they are. A lot of even people on the quote-unquote Christian side of things, even if they don't fully approve of this, will say that these desires are built into people by God, that he creates people with these desires. And I think there's a passage in James chapter 1 that tells a very different story.
James 1:13-15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death."
Yeah. Yeah. So it seems pretty clear to me, biblically, that God does not create people with these inbuilt temptations, right?
Mm-hmm.
God does not build people with desires that go contrary to his will and his plan.
Yeah.
Right? We have these desires in ourselves because of our own sinful fallen nature that we inherited, not from God, but from Adam, right? We were the ones who made ourselves this way. We're the ones who lowered ourselves, who gave ourselves the consequence of the sin nature that we have now.
Yeah.
Right? So it's not God that builds these desires into us. It is the result of our own desires, our own fallen natures, our own decisions that create these temptations within us, right? These perverse desires within us. And blaming that on God is, I think, blasphemous, and it's definitely not biblical in any way.
Yeah, no. And even if there is something like, say, a gay gene or whatever, that doesn't mean that's God who designed it that way and put it in you. It could be a part of the consequences that we read about earlier in Romans when it says that God gave them up to dishonorable passions.
Right.
That does not lessen any responsibility because, so in eugenics, there's this special branch of genetics that's called eugenics, and it's basically how what genes are expressed and what genes are not expressed. And it's really complicated, and I don't even know all about it. So, but what I do know is if you have a mother who is an alcoholic, you are more likely to suffer from temptations of drunkenness. If you have a father who has an addiction to some drug, you're more likely to experience those temptations. And so even if there is a gay gene or whatever, that does not change your responsibility before God. That is just a part of your fallen nature. And if you become a Christian or if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit will help you resist the temptation and turn to Him. Like, again, like we read in James, you are not being tempted by God. You are being tempted by your own desire. And even if that desire is strengthened by some physical happenings, that does not change your own desire and your own temptation and your own choice in that decision of whether or not to sin.
And not only are these temptations not inbuilt into you by God or by anything else necessarily, but even if they are kind of a part of your life, a part of your walk with God, even if there's something that you have to deal with, they are not out of your control and they are not insurmountable.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, Paul talks, I think it's in Ephesians 2, I could be off on that, but Paul talks a lot about the sins of people in this congregation that he's addressing at one point in scripture. And he lists all of these different sins, all of these different temptations that people struggle with. And then he says, such were some of you, right? Such were some of you. So people can overcome these things, right? People can go beyond the temptations that they struggle with. And when we when we're living in a culture, especially that encourages these things and says that they are a part of you, and not only can't you get rid of these desires, but you shouldn't try. That makes it, I think, more difficult in a lot of circumstances. But it is incredibly important to realize that these desires are under your control with God's help at the very least, because Jesus says that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, right? So if you rely on him for strength, if you rely on him for guidance, he will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. And that's part of the battle, again, in Ephesians that we read about earlier. And the first thing that was in there, finally, brothers, and one second, let me pull it up. But finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might.
Right.
It's not my might. I can't make it in my might. It's in the strength of his might. And it's his armor that I'm putting on, not my own.
Right.
And so you have to rely on him and him alone. And yeah, it's amazing how much he will give you.
Right.
Also, it doesn't make it easier, but somehow it does.
Yeah. Yeah. And I would also say that, just to address one more point kind of in the cultural view on these temptations, something that you also have to deal with is there is a very strong emphasis culturally on the idea that temptation works like a pressure chamber,
Yeah.
You know, you can't get rid of it. And if you don't release it, all that it's going to do is build and build and build and build and build, right?
Yeah.
There's this idea, especially when it comes to things like sexual desires and sexual temptations, right? There's this idea that you can't get rid of them. You can't push them off. All you can do is if you suppress them, all they'll do is build and build until you until they destroy you.
Right.
And the only way to keep that from happening is to just let a little pressure out every now and then, you know, which is a terrible way of looking at temptations.
Yeah.
Because as we learned, we sin when we're lured and enticed by our own desire, right?
Yep.
And if we let that sin mature, if we indulge that sin, right, it becomes a slippery slope. And when the sin matures, it gives birth to death, right? It's something we need to take seriously. And it's something that we can't let ourselves slip, right?
Yeah.
We can't let ourselves say, oh, just this one time, you know, or, you know, oh, I've been good this year, you know, I deserve to let myself relax for a little bit. We can never let our guard down, right? Mm-hmm. We can never take the cultural pill of letting out just a little bit of the pressure because I'm going to tell you, the more you indulge temptation, the more it grows, the more it builds, the harder it is to resist. It's not the other way around. And I think that the cultural view on, I mean, not even just sexual temptation, but temptations in general, I think that is almost a deliberate subversion of that truth, telling people that if they indulge their temptations, they'll lessen, when really it's exactly the opposite. Mm-hmm. Indulging any temptation, even just a little bit, can be so damaging down the road, because it doesn't start all at once, right?
Yeah.
It starts little by little by little by little until your sin grows and grows and grows and then gives birth to that ultimate death, right?
But don't, if you hear this and you are convicted, there is grace.
Mm-hmm.
Which is the beauty of the Christian message, because not only God expects us to be perfect, but he knows we won't be. And that's why Jesus came.
Right.
And he loves us, and that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we would not, it would be almost impossible, if not impossible, to be changed and to be sanctified without the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So, yeah, again, there is grace. Bring it before the throne of God, and you will be forgiven.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Anytime you're convicted of any temptation, I won't list examples.
Any
but
sin.
Yeah,
temptation
any,
is
any
not sin.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, good clarification. But anytime you're convicted of any kind of sin like this, I won't list examples, but you know who you are. Ask for forgiveness from God, and of course from anyone that you've hurt.
Mm-hmm.
Seek repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Seek help.
Mm-hmm.
Seek guidance, good Christian guidance, and you've got so much hope left for you. So don't hear me just, you know, slamming the gavel down on your head. That's not what I'm trying to do. But
if the Holy Spirit used it to convict you of something, don't ignore it. Trust me, don't ignore it. That's about as worse as yielding to a temptation. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. It's not fun in the end.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit can get pretty insistent sometimes if you push him off for a while.
Yeah.
It gets unpleasant.
Yeah.
But So, just some important things to think about, important things to consider when dealing with these kind of issues culturally and personally, because I know probably more people than I realize struggle with these kinds of things. I know I've struggled with them in the past, and it's a serious thing, and it's something that you need to take very seriously.
Mm-hmm.
But yes, there is always grace. Mm-hmm. There is always forgiveness. There is always redemption if you just turn to Christ and say, Father, I have sinned. You know, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, he always comes through.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He will never fail you.
Mm-hmm. All right. So moving on a little bit from the precisely scriptural side of things, I kind of want to just get into kind of the practical side of things, the practical damage that this sort of ideology does to people. Mm-hmm. Because the whole idea of being able to control who we are, the whole idea of being able to be blunt, to have sex with whoever we want,
yeah,
is incredibly damaging to people. And yeah, even more damaging when you get into the side of people actually wanting to change their bodies, reshape themselves, yeah, and yeah, frankly mutilate themselves,
yeah,
for the sake of this newfound quote unquote identity,
yeah,
that they've invented for themselves.
Yeah.
It destroys people. Mm-hmm. And it's so incredibly sad and frustrating to me, mm-hmm, that so many people can't see that, because when I look at the world around me, I see more broken people than ever before. Mm-hmm. You know, the deeper the rabbit hole goes, the more I see people just coming apart at the seams. Mm-hmm. And you point it out and people are like, how dare you? How dare you say, yeah, that this person is suffering? They are being their true self.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I don't think their true self is who they think it is,
yeah,
or who they want to believe that it is. Mm-hmm. But again, because we've been pushing this so hard, because we've been pushing this as the solution, mm-hmm, right? Because we talked a little bit about how essentially the culture says that indulging your temptations is the only way to keep them under control. Right. And I think the extreme of that is the encouragement and the affirmation of people in their quote unquote gender identity.
Yeah.
Right. Because there's so many people who, again, claim that their sexual orientation is at the core of their being, that it's an unchangeable part of them, that they've always been this way, that they will always be this way. Mm-hmm. There's nothing that they can do to change it. And if we try to suppress them, if we try to keep them from being able to engage in their perverse desires, mm-hmm, it's only going to make it worse. It's only going to make them bottle themselves up. It's only going to make that pressure chamber build and build and then explode. I mean, the classical argument is that, or the classic argument is basically, if we don't let these people transition, if we don't let these people express whatever their sexual identity may be, then they're just going to commit suicide and it's, yeah, all going to be your fault.
Yep.
Right? Because you wouldn't let them express themselves. Mm-hmm. But again, like we've talked about, that's not the answer. Mm-mm. Right? Letting people indulge their temptations will never make, yep, them happier. It might in the short term. I'll be honest. Yep. It might in the short term. Yep. Sin can be fun for a while.
Yep.
I'm not going to lie. It really can be. And
yeah. But then once the euphoria wears off, it's, oh, I'm worse off than before. Mm-hmm. This didn't actually change me. I mean, it did change me, but it didn't fix me. And yeah, that's a heavy, heavy topic. And then so to combat the suicide claim is, so 2023 data shows that LGBTQ plus youth are actually 3.5 times more likely to attempt suicide than their heterosexual peers. Which, again, makes sense, because once the euphoria wears off, you're like, oh, what is this? I don't know if this is good for me.
Right.
I haven't been fixed. I've been changed, but I haven't been fixed.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And it's just, it's so saddening to me, because I've been in places like that, mm-hmm, where I felt so low. Mm-hmm. I felt like the world was falling to pieces around me.
Yeah.
And all I wanted was for someone to offer me a way out.
Yeah.
All I wanted was for somebody to take my hand and say, no, here's the way,
yeah,
that you heal yourself and that you fix yourself. And ultimately, someone always has. Mm-hmm. And thankfully they've always steered me right.
Yeah.
It's often been my parents, you know. Yeah. They always steer me right. But so many people now, when they're looking for that hand to hold, when they're looking for that way out of whatever suffering they're experiencing, and again, this is especially prevalent for young people, mm-hmm, because you know, y'all older folks have been distanced from this for a little while, but being a teenager is rough.
Yeah.
Everything's changing. Everything's weird. You're pretty sure that nobody likes you.
Yeah.
You know, you don't feel like you fit in anywhere, even if you really do. Like, and it's a incredibly difficult time.
Yeah.
And when you offer people a way out, when you say, okay, you don't fit in with the people at your school, mm-hmm. you don't fit in with the girls there, you don't like the things they like, you know, you feel like an outcast. Well, that must be because you are an outcast. That must be because you're not really a boy. There's your solution.
Yeah.
Right. And so often that does lead even to, again, because we encourage this stuff so much, it often does lead to people temporarily becoming, you know, more popular.
Yeah.
Whatever,
yeah.
right? It leads to people flocking around them because, oh, they're so cool now because they've done this awesome thing that everyone's cheering about. They've become their true self because they were really a boy all along, right? Mm-hmm. But after that fades, after you realize that the only thing you were ever presented as a way out mm-hmm. has failed you, that's where you get things like the suicide attempt rate mm-hmm. being 3.5 times higher than the rate for other teenagers because and people will say that that's because they're oppressed and stigmatized in society, right? They'll say that it's because people beat them down, that because society hates them so much, that's why they commit suicide. It's not because of their gender identity. It's completely unrelated. I'm like, no, because while there are isolated cases mm-hmm. that I think people do experience, they do experience bullying and things because mm-hmm. of their quote unquote sexual orientation or whatever. Largely, that's not the case.
Yeah.
Because we've so pushed and encouraged all of this stuff in our culture that these people, they aren't oppressed. They aren't stigmatized. They aren't thrown under the rug. We lift them up on a pedestal and we say, mm-hmm. look how great this person is for making this change in their life, for becoming their true self.
Yeah.
Right. So I don't think that is a logical explanation for why the suicide rate is so high. I think the logical explanation is because you're encouraging people to pursue their temptations, right? Mm. You're encouraging them to follow their own desires.
Yeah.
And when they do that, their sin grows, their sin strengthens, their sin matures, and it gives birth to death, right? Mm-hmm. And sometimes that manifests in things like suicide.
Yeah.
Which is horrible to think about.
Yeah.
But it's something that we have to take into account because, mm-hmm. again, 1 in 5 people in my generation and in your generation, Abigail, are among the group that has a 3.5 times higher rate of attempted suicide. And we have to take those sorts of things into account when dealing with these issues.
Also something that we need to take into account is that the fact that of the people who have gone through some form of gender affirming care or whatever, about 13% of people regret their decision and about 8% actually detransition. Of course, those numbers might or might not be skewed, but who knows? And at least 13% of people are willing to admit, I regretted this, deeply regretted this. And 8% of people are willing to say, I detransitioned. I wasn't that person. That's not, that's not who I am.
And When we talk about quote unquote gender affirming care, that's things like not always super dramatic, but reconstructive surgeries, things like lopping off body parts, things that quite often leave people, clearly mutilated, and I think more often than not sterile, mm-hmm. right? Permanently damaged, especially when you throw in things like hormone therapy, puberty blockers, the drugs that we give these people, they can have results that are just as damaging to people. And we give these things out like candy to anyone who asks for them, these drugs that destroy people's lives, that drastically shorten people's life expectancies. You can do your own research on that if you want. There's tons of data out there for you, more than you would expect with how often this stuff is suppressed. But things like these surgeries and these drugs that we give to people as quote-unquote gender-affirming care to help them become who they truly are, and I'm sure that there's plenty of people who would say that's a vast oversimplification of the issue, but these things that we give to people to help them become their quote-unquote true selves destroy them,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
They make people miserable. Yeah. They shorten people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just so damaging to your body and to just you as a person.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, especially like with teenagers, like you want to talk about how screwed up a normal teenager's hormones are. Like, imagine throwing in, oh, you're taking testosterone now.
Yeah. Yeah.
This seems like a perfectly normal thing.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, as a female, I've never experienced having that level of testosterone. So when I start taking it, again, there's probably going to be euphoria for a bit.
Right.
Just because, oh, this is new. This is exciting. I didn't have this before. But then eventually it's going to wear down on my body because my body was designed to go through a specific cycle of hormones. And yeah, if my body doesn't have that, all the cells in my body expect that because that's what they were designed for.
Mm-hmm.
And so if they don't get that, things start escalating and going down the slope very quickly.
Yeah, yeah. And you can, I don't have any specific examples to reference here today, but there are so many stories of people who have detransitioned mm-hmm. who talk about the horrors that they went through during the transitioning process and the horrors of realizing what they'd done and having to try to revert back to some form of normal life.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the really sad thing is that the culture that's built around transitioning, that's built around gender affirming care, that's built around, you know, encouraging people to have these kinds of procedures and mm-hmm. encouraging people to transition. When somebody does detransition, especially if they detransition publicly, mm-hmm. they're often attacked and beaten down. Like, I've mentioned before, I've been spending a decent amount of time on Twitter recently.
Mm-hmm.
And every time I see someone post a story of someone who's detransitioned, there's always people attacking it saying, mm-hmm. this is the 1%. These are the, you know, the people who, you know, this is like the tiny little minority of cases.
Yeah.
And there's always people attacking them saying like, this is terrible. Like, why would you bring this up? Like all these things, like people get so angry.
Yeah.
About people detransitioning, about people realizing that they were wrong.
Yeah. Which, again, makes sense because it's the fallacy in that it's basically saying, hey, you're wrong. Look at me. I didn't like it. I'm back now. And they don't like that because they're like, no, you can't. No, detransition doesn't exist. You're your true self when you're your true self, and your true self is the true self.
Right.
Which, again, makes no sense, but that's the logic that they have. Well, your true self is the self that you truly are. And so thus you must make your body align with that true self.
Right.
That you say you are. And again, for many young people, we don't even know who we are anyways. Why do you expect us to know what gender we are?
Yeah.
Like, and especially young kids.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they don't even understand most of the world. They don't even understand what a teenager understands. And you expect them to understand, yeah, I'm a boy. Yeah, I'm totally a boy. Or, yeah, I'm a girl. Of course I'm a girl. Why wouldn't I be a girl? The girls are great. Or whatever.
Right.
Like, it doesn't make any logical sense that you would expect a kid who can't read, who can't recognize the letters C-A-T as cat,
right,
to understand, yeah, I'm a girl and not a boy, or a boy and not a girl. Like, that doesn't make any sense.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And yeah, and I think the kinds of attacks that happen to people who detransition, I think, and you know, also the cultural acclaim that comes with being transgender, that comes with being, you know, gay, that comes with being whatever. I think that's one reason that the detransition numbers are fairly low.
Yeah.
And why, and I was surprised by this, but I think it's of the, I didn't mark down the specific statistic, but when I was doing research, I think of the 13% who regret their decision. Those who do detransition, I think it's a little above 60% of them retransition either to back to what they were, quote unquote, or to some other identity, right?
Yeah.
They push themselves and say, okay, well, I must have been wrong that time, so the solution must be I'm really this.
Yeah.
And we push this so hard that even a lot of people who do come out of that kind of ideology end up slipping back into it because they don't have any other path out.
Yeah. Yeah. Which is just so sad and so heartbreaking. Mm-hmm. Because if they just learn about the gospel and accept the gospel, they would find what fixes them. They would find the thing that fits the God-shaped hole in their hearts. Yeah. Like, nothing else is going to fill that, not even yourself.
Yep. Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light, right? We have the only way out.
Yeah.
Which, again, is why it's so important that we get this message out, that we share the gospel with people wherever they're at, because the gospel, that is the only way out of the darkness that these people are trying to escape. And almost exclusively, people who do transition, people who do go through these surgeries, who, you know, have all these things happen to them, are in a really dark place.
Mm-hmm.
Either they've been abused or they're, you know, being beaten up at school. Like there's almost exclusively, from all the stories I've heard, people who go through these sorts of procedures are in a very dark place and they're trying to escape it.
Yeah.
And unfortunately they pick the wrong way out.
Yeah.
But that's I think one reason you have to be so careful with this issue is no matter how gentle you are when you're talking to someone on these issues, if they found this new gender identity as even temporarily their only escape from whatever darkness they were in, and you attack that and you say that's not actually the true way out, that's not actually the right way to redeem yourself from whatever situation you're in, people are so terrified of that idea. And I think that's why you get so many people like being viscerally attacked for putting out these sorts of opinions online or in person. Like, there's so many videos out there of people getting beaten up on the streets for spreading this kind of messaging.
Yeah.
And I think it's because, kind of like, I think we talked about this all the way back in episode two, people, when they latch onto these ideas as their hope, as their sustenance, as they, when they make that the core of who they are, they are so terrified of the idea that they could be wrong. They are so terrified of the idea that they chose the wrong way out. They're so terrified of the idea that there's a God who's watching over them and who is judging them for this sin that they've taken up as their, as the core of their being, right? And so you have to realize that, I mean, we talked about abortion being a personal issue, and it really, really is, but this almost goes deeper when you're talking to people because when they make that the center of who they are and you come out as even as gently as you can saying anything against that, you're often going to end up flipping a switch where they're just suddenly so afraid of being wrong, which is a terribly saddening thing.
And when people are scared, they tend to get defensive very, very quickly. And and so, like Gabe said, you really have to be loving these people well. And even if you are as gentle as you can be, you'll probably still get spat at, whatever. But we still need to, have to go to them. We still have to love them well. Not to the exclusion of the truth.
Right.
Never to the exclusion of the truth.
Yeah.
But always, always loving them well. And also, if they say specific things, like obviously if they're just yelling at you, cursing at you, probably don't take that personally. Don't take that personally.
Don't throw your pearls before swine.
But if they do say specifically, like, you said this thing, rethink it. Like, obviously don't, if it's clearly just to make you feel bad, or if it's clearly just an attack on what you said and how you said it, well, what you said that is the truth, like, don't
right.
Don't be rude about it. Don't be a jerk. Be as gentle as you can. And if they still are extremely violent towards you, don't be surprised.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And again, don't just try not to be prideful or hypocritical about dealing with that sort of thing either. Because I think we've all had moments. I know I've certainly had moments where I've been in an argument and I suddenly realize that I've been proved wrong. And then I keep going.
Yeah.
Even though I know that I'm in the wrong just because I don't want to be wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, even just little things.
Yeah.
We're all just keep going, even when the argument's already over. And I try to get better at catching myself and stopping myself from doing that because it is a very prideful thing. But I think it's something that we all struggle with at some level. Mm-hmm. And you just have to realize that that's going to be so much more amplified than normal when it comes to these sorts of issues. Yeah.
And keep in mind that, again, you do have the truth. So technically you are right, but you don't have to prove to them that you are right.
Right.
Let the truth speak for itself. And if they are willing to talk to you about it in a rational manner, then totally go for it. But again, be mindful of the emotional drive behind it. Again, emotions are great. They're more an indicator. They're more of a pH test of where you are at than things to be listened to. Yes. Things that drive you. Yes. Things that should always be followed. Yeah. No.
Yes.
Probably not.
You should take your emotions into consideration, but you should never let them control you.
Yeah.
And, you know, and always remember, no matter how well an individual conversation goes, you know, there's one of the men at my church always likes to say that you are ultimately the information broker, not the salvation broker, right?
Yeah.
If the Holy Spirit wants to use a conversation that you've had with somebody, no matter how it went in the moment, whether, you know, they got angry and screamed at you or you completely botched something and made a fool of yourself, you know, whatever, it's not up to you and your eloquence and your ability to convince someone. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that has to make a heart change. And if the Holy Spirit wants to use that interaction, then he will.
Yeah.
So don't be too prideful. Don't think that you're above people. Don't think that you can convince people, that you can save people. Yeah. Because ultimately, that's the Holy Spirit's job and not yours.
Yeah.
But, yeah. And when it comes to dealing with these issues, we've talked about how deep-rooted it is.
Yeah.
And that's even more the case, again, when it comes to young people, I think, because there's a lot of people who, again, are just, I don't want to use the word gullible, but are easily influenced and have so eaten up this ideology without really thinking about it, or even people who have been raised with this ideology now in our generation. We're starting to see that people who've been, you know, this was their bread and butter growing up. And I mean, there's data that, from again, the National Institute of Health, saying that between the years 2016 and 2019, just over 48,000 people went through some form of gender transition surgery. And of those, 3,125 were between the ages of 12 and 18.
Wow. So just under 10%.
Yeah. Yeah, just under 10%. And that's just those who get surgery, right?
Yeah.
Because, and I tried so hard, I could not find data on the actual percentages of how many people who, quote unquote, transition actually undergo surgery, because it's incredibly hard to find numbers.
Yeah.
And whenever I could find numbers on that, they always disagreed with one another. So I didn't even bother including statistics.
Yeah.
But the general consensus is, depending on the certain demographic, it's like between like 25 and 50% of people who get surgery. So probably about 50% at most who transition actually receive surgery. And so there is an incredible number of youth who are being indoctrinated into this stuff, or who are taking up this stuff as their as again, as the core of their
being.
And there's even people now, we talked to, I mentioned just briefly people being raised on this. There are people whose parents are there. I won't say that they're transitioning because there are people whose parents transition their children at the ages of like as young as 3 years old, some 2 years old, like very young kids, kids that can in no way be old enough to make, even if you believe that that's a legitimate decision, there's no way that a 2 year old is going to be able to make those decisions. Yeah. Or there's all these stories, like you go on TikTok, you'll find tons of people who are talking about how their 5 year old decided that they weren't a boy anymore, they were a girl. And they give you the reason, and it's like, because they mentioned wanting to wear a dress one time.
Yeah.
Right? Every small child, every little boy, and I'm including myself in this, has at least contemplated the idea of wearing a dress one time. All right? Little kids have some silly ideas.
Yes, it's all right? True.
There's a video somewhere out there, don't find this, of me wearing a tutu in a little sketch that I came up with for a birthday party.
Yes,
all right?
It's true. I was there.
Little boys do these things. Little girls do similar things,
yes,
right?
Yeah.
And that my opinion is, if you're going to take something that small and use that to transition your child at such a young age before they can have any possible chance of actually making that decision, I consider that blatant child abuse. Mm-hmm. Like you can't do that to your child.
Yeah.
And you know, there are teachers who have done similar things, who have convinced people to transition, often without even the knowledge of their parents.
Yeah.
At young ages or even older, like in the teens and stuff. Even there are parents who coerce their children into doing this. There are teachers who coerce their children into doing this. There are other people. And I think that is universally abuse to coerce someone into making that kind of decision.
Yeah.
I mean, the official term for that would be grooming, you know, enticing or manipulating someone into making that sort of change. More and more people are doing this with their kids or with kids in general, coercing them into doing these sorts of things. It happens through social media. Even a lot of the time, like parents out there, you have to be so careful with the stuff that you're letting your kids engage with now, because it's everywhere. I mean, TikTok, especially, terrible place. Highly recommend that unless you very much trust your kids and you think they can handle it, don't let them use TikTok. It's just almost exclusively bad. Just don't even bother. But even with other platforms, like any platform where they're able to message people, any platform where they're able to have interactions with strangers, I would say don't, and or be extremely careful, but probably just don't. Like, there are so many stories of people being convinced through social media to go through with these sorts of things, and being cheered on through social media for these sorts of things. Like, it's just... It can come from any side. And for young people especially, you got to watch out. So if you don't know what your child is doing on the internet right now, you ought to find out, and soon, because you never know what's going to happen.
One of the sad things about especially those who have kind of been fed this idea is they haven't had the opportunity to kind of live in... grow their own opinions yet. I mean, sure, they have opinions about what ice cream they like, but they haven't even really had an opportunity to kind of test those opinions and those thoughts and those theories that people have been giving them against anything else, really. Like, just, oh, that's the reality. And so they haven't lived long enough to see the consequences of that. And they haven't lived long enough to even have maybe more opinions or even hear more opinions or different opinions. I know I've been very blessed with an education that, taught me my parents' religion, taught me what my parents believed, but it also gave me an understanding of different religions. and right. and then testing them, like saying, well, where does this one fall? Where does this one not match up with reality? Where does this one not make sense or whatever?
Right.
And so I've had the opportunity to kind of hold them in my hands and say, well, this one doesn't make sense because I know that God is personal because I am personal. And I have emotions and I have thoughts and I have feelings. And where would that come from except from a personal God? So pantheism right. is out the window and stuff like that. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And even on the Christian side of that, for sure, kind of like you were saying, when I say don't let your kids be exposed to these things on social media, those sorts of things, I'm not saying lock them in a box.
Yeah.
Because I know so many parents who are so terrified of all the things that are going on in the world right now that they essentially, you know, hide their kids under a rock and they don't expose them to any of this stuff. They don't, you know, they don't let them learn about any of this stuff at all. Whereas what I would say with these important issues with LGBTQ stuff, with abortion, with, you know, other religions, with all of these other things that we deal with in the culture around us, all these difficult and often dangerous ideas, is make sure that you deal with them with your kids.
Yeah.
Make sure that you deal with them now before it's too late. Because if you don't introduce these issues to your children now and have conversations with them now and get them thinking now, then all you're going to do is you're going to lock them away from the world. You're going to keep them from learning about any of this. And they're going to go out into the world and you frankly will not have raised them up in the way that they should go. And so when they get out into the world and they get hit with all of this stuff, they're not going to know what to do with it.
Yeah.
And maybe they'll find the right path and maybe they won't.
Yeah.
And you know, there's not really much you can do about it at that point, frankly.
Yeah. Because if you don't talk to it about your kids and all of a sudden they discover it's a thing, they're like, wait, so how long has this been going on? Because I've been alive for 18 years and I've heard not a word of this.
Right.
And so, and also if you have conversations with your kids, you can share with the biblical viewpoints and, well, this is why we disagree with this. This is why we disagree with this. Mm-hmm. And this is how we can deal with these people, interact with these people. These people are lost just like Muslims are or whatever. And so,
And I think that's something that we should be talking about, especially in families, especially, you know, any parents who are listening out there, something that we need to be dealing with. I think it's also something that we need to talk about as a church more than we do. I mean, my church right now is having a class on gospel sexuality, and I'm incredibly proud of my church and of my pastor for doing that. But I know that even in my church, a lot of people are uncomfortable with that. A lot of people are still essentially unwilling to have that conversation or uncomfortable with having that conversation. And to a certain point, I can definitely understand that. But again, I think this is something that these issues, we cannot ignore them anymore. And the more we try to push them off, the more we try to ignore them, I think the more damage is going to be done both in the church and in the world around us and even in our own individual lives. So these are definitely conversations that we need to be having, but make sure that you have them on good, godly terms. Make sure that you're not letting your kids get hit with all of these ideas, because there is so much garbage, frankly, on the internet, and so many things that, like, you get, I see lots of arguments out there, lots of things that are even targeted at kids that I think, okay, I can pick apart this from, with the foundation that I have, I can say what's wrong with it. I can say this, but I know people who would not be able to, like, I know people who you hit them with this, you know, 30-second long TikTok, and they wouldn't be able to answer what it said. And when you get things like that, and when you're not at least engaged with what your kids are consuming, and when you can't help them answer those difficult questions, you start to allow doubts that are unhealthy to people.
Or if you are a kid, or rather under 18 or near 18, ask your parents. Like, they probably would be willing to talk about it with you. And if not, then ask your pastor, ask trusted Christians in your life.
Yeah.
Look at the Bible, look at what it says. Look at logical fallacies. I know that has helped me to kind of say, oh, wait a second, that's a circular argument. Why are you making that circular argument? And that kind of gets you thinking of, oh, that doesn't make sense. Why doesn't it make sense? Oh, that makes sense that it doesn't make sense. And so that kind of gets your wheel spinning. But again, talk to a trusted pastor. Talk to your parents first, unless your parents aren't believers, in which case go to your pastors or your Christian friends or whatever.
Right. Yeah. Have conversations with people you trust in your life.
Yeah.
Make sure that you have a solid foundation on these issues.
Yeah.
And that you're prepared to deal with them when you head out into the world, because I'm telling you, you're gonna run yeah. into these things pretty quickly.
Yeah.
Once you get out there. And I'm not speaking from personal experience there, yeah. obviously. I'm still 17. Yeah. I've still got just a little ways to go. But I have heard a lot of stories mm-hmm. of people who were sheltered from these things, and they got out into the world and they just didn't know what to do.
Yeah.
And they got led down so many terrible paths mm-hmm. because they didn't have the armor that they needed. Mm-hmm. They weren't prepared for things in the way that they should have been. Mm-hmm. So don't let your kids consume a bunch of stuff that you're not aware of. It's a pretty good rule in any area. But also make sure to have these conversations, make sure to actually address yeah. these issues. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I've had a good number of conversations on these issues myself. It's never fun.
No.
There have been aspects of this show even that I haven't enjoyed talking about, frankly, because this stuff is just, it's not fun for me to think about.
Yeah.
And you know, it's even less fun as, you know, as a parent bringing it up with your kids, I would yeah. imagine. Like, they're not easy conversations to have,
yeah.
but I think that makes them all the more important.
Mm-hmm.
So make sure you're talking about these things.
Yeah.
So from that, I just do want to hit on one more time, kind of, since we've kind of, again, done a quick flyby
yeah.
of some of the issues, a quick overview. I just want to hit on again, what do we do with this information? What do we do as we're learning about these things, mm-hmm. as we're, you know, bumping into people on the street, you know, or on our college campus or in our high school or wherever it might be, as we're having these conversations?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so first of all, I would like to say, like in every other conversation, we need to make sure that we are striving to love our neighbor mm-hmm. as ourselves, right? I mean, we did an entire episode.
Yeah. Yep.
I think it was episode 5
yep.
That we did an entire episode talking about Matthew 22, 36 through 40, where it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend mm-hmm. all the law and the prophets," right?
Yeah.
So the first principle that you need when you're going into this conversation, or really any conversation yeah. ever, is always be striving to love your neighbor as mm-hmm. yourself. Mm-hmm. Always be striving to empathize, to try to think of how you would feel in their shoes mm-hmm. almost. I know that's really helped me. I think the most important thing, when you're engaging with someone, especially when you're trying to reprove someone mm-hmm. or address sin in their lives, is think, okay, how would I feel if I was in this situation? How would I feel if I was here and someone came and addressed me this way?
Like,
what would be helpful to me? What would be unhelpful
yeah.
to me?
Yeah.
What are ways that I can deal with this lovingly and mm-hmm. carefully?
Mm-hmm.
So just always strive to love your neighbor as yourself, mm-hmm. Because our LGBTQ neighbors are neighbors like any other,
yep.
right? They struggle with sins just like we do,
yeah.
Even if it's just in a more open fashion,
yeah.
you know? We all struggle with things. We all need reproof at times. Mm-hmm. We all need to be told that we are living in sin at times.
Yeah.
And so just keep that in mind. Keep that in mind and yeah. be loving, be discerning, be careful.
Yeah. And also with that, when you're dealing with sexual sin or people who are struggling in sexual sin, there's likely an opportunity attack that Satan has on you to then strengthen the temptations, the sexual temptations that you have yourself. Even if you've never struggled with that before, it's likely to come up in, or even come up again. And 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8 is a really helpful guide for how to approach this and how to combat it. And so it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we have told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Yeah.
So, as God's created beings, and as followers of Christ, especially those who have the Holy Spirit within us, when we commit these sorts of sins, when we defile our bodies in this way, it is an affront against God, not an affront against man. And it needs to be taken incredibly seriously. And again, take on these temptations, take on these difficulties, not in your own strength, but in God's strength, right? Because I'm telling you, if you are following Christ well, if you are earnestly striving for repentance, if you are genuinely looking for redemption, Christ always comes through. And I know people throw stories at you about unanswered prayers and suicides and all these terrible things, and I won't I don't have the time to go into right now all the reasons for why I think that happens, and those are terrible things that they really do happen. But I'm telling you, if you truly have a walk with God, if you are truly saved, if the Holy Spirit truly dwells within you, God always makes a way. He will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will always provide you a way out if you are only strong enough to ask him for it. And strong in God's strength, not your own. That's and we've talked about that, the kind of strange paradox of how all of that works, relying on God for strength. But it is incredibly important.
And again, as a reminder, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ephesians 6:10. Again, be strong in the Lord. So obviously there is some strength that you have to put into it, but be strong in the strength of his might. So again, the paradox, but it is biblical and it's right in there in scripture. So
Absolutely. So hopefully, I know we covered a large amount of information in that episode. We went through things pretty quick. Just as kind of our first focused flyby of this issue. I keep using the word flyby, but it's just, I don't know. I enjoy it.
It's the best word to use for this.
So hopefully, even if we haven't introduced you to anything new necessarily, I know a lot of you probably had a good amount of information about this already. I mean, again, it is everywhere around us right now. I do think these are just important, really important conversations to have. And hopefully we've given you something that will assist you in your own walk with God, dealing with these issues personally, and when it comes to having conversations with people, when it comes to loving others well, who are struggling with these things. And I mean, if you encounter someone who's struggling with these issues, if you have a chance to speak into someone's life, trust God for guidance, trust God for strength, trust him for guidance as you try to help and work in that person's help to work in that person's life. If you're struggling with these sorts of temptations, do the same. Ask God for strength. Trust God for forgiveness, for redemption. Yeah, yeah. And I'm going to tell you, you're probably the thing you're going to need the most strength for is asking for help, because I think that's really the most important thing you can do is finding fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to walk alongside you, to give you accountability, to bear you up when you fall. Because I think that's really the only way in a lot of circumstances to truly fight your way out of these kinds of temptations is with the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ, because we were not meant to work alone. I mean, go read Ecclesiastes chapter 4 if you haven't picked it up recently. We are not meant to be solitary creatures. Yeah. We are not meant to deal with things on our own.
No.
I know as a man, that's my natural tendency, is I want to try to deal with things on my own. I want to try to hold everything up on my own shoulders. It doesn't work. Don't try it. So pray for forgiveness, seek redemption, ask for help.
I know as a woman, my tendency is to try to fix the problem in my brain and then go ask for help. But no, that's anxiety producing and stress producing. Just ask for help.
Yeah.
There's a reason that the church is called the body. It's because we're together. We're linked together. We're a fellowship together. And the church is not present in one person. It's where two or more are gathered in his name.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, technically it's one person. It's Christ, but...
Yeah. We'll get into the Trinity some other time. I still have that on my kind of my bucket list of things to talk about, but we've got a good amount more prep to do before we dive into that.
A lot more theological thought than recently. So.
So I hope that the stuff that we've covered in this episode has been helpful to you. Mm-hmm. And as always, if we helped you out, help us out.
Yeah.
You can follow us on social media, on YouTube at Iron Sparks, on Facebook at Iron Sparks, Twitter at Iron Sparks Pod. You can go to our website at ironsparks.org, not .com. I have a habit of saying .com, but it's .org.
.org.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you. Give us a like, give us a follow, give us a, one of those little thumbs up. That's the same as a like, but whatever it is.
And if there's anything that you would like us to dive into specifically with this issue, the LGBTQ+ issue, then feel free to reach out on any one of those platforms. I'm assuming Twitter would probably be the best right
now. My DMs are not open, but hit me up, tag me in a post, reply to something, I'll find you.
Absolutely,
and I'm sure we will dive into more aspects of this issue in the future, because there's so much to talk about. This is, again, just a very brief summary, kind of a foundation to try to build off of in the future. So
a flyover, one would say.
Yes, a flyover. Yes. That, thank you guys so much for tuning in. I hope you enjoyed the show. And we will see you guys in a couple weeks for the next episode of
Iron Sparks.
God bless.